But it is good to see all of you here as we continue our study through the book of Romans. And and if you'll notice on the screen, I have the title of the sermon is For the Wrath of God is Revealed. And we're just going to cover a little bit today. So it's so we're going to be in this section for a while. But let's just go ahead. I've got it on the screen, or you can turn there in Romans chapter 1. We're just going to read from the beginning, and we're really going to focus on verse 18 pretty much today. We'll read a little bit further than that, but Romans chapter 1, let me get turned there. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to the Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Now we are really going to focus on this verse. I read on down past it. It all really ties together, and this whole section that we're beginning now really ties together. But let's pray before I completely start. Father, I thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for this day. Father, we thank you for your word. We do thank you for the work that the Gideons are doing in distributing your word all throughout the world. We do know that there is power in it, Father. We know that the gospel is in the word, Father, that it is by your word and by the truth of the gospel that people are brought from death to life, and we praise you for that. And Father, we just ask that that you would work in all of our hearts today as we continue in your book of Romans. Father, we just pray that you would give us ears to hear what you would have us to hear. And Father, we just ask that you would give us understanding as we continue in this great epistle. Father, we thank you for this day, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we find ourselves in Romans, and I'm going to try to go pretty fast, and we'll because we're going to have several weeks to be planted, I think, in this section, or a few weeks. But Paul has talked, you know, we talked the last few weeks about Paul's, you know, he had a desire to go to Rome. He desired to visit Rome. You know, it was like he said, I long to be there, but I want you to know, brothers, that I've been delayed. I haven't been able to come, but I have desired to see you. And he desired to see, who was it that he desired to see? He desired to see those that had been, he called them those that had been loved by God, called to belong to Jesus, those that he referred to them as being, they were called out, those that were called out and belonged to Jesus. And he had desired to visit them. Y'all remember why? It was so that their faith, you know, he talked about so that they could mutually encourage one another in the faith. You know, Paul had heard of their faith and desired to come and see them. And I thought that was amazing that Paul desired to be mutually encouraged, you know. You don't think of that. This is the Apostle Paul. But he desired to see them so that he would be encouraged. And he was encouraged by hearing of the faith. It was a faith that had been known. You know, it was told throughout the region that there's some people in Rome. They have the faith. And he desired to go there. He wanted to encourage them. He wanted to be encouraged by them. But what else did he talk about he wanted to do? Said he desired to preach the gospel to them. He desired to preach the gospel to them so that he might reap some harvest among them. Y'all remember we talked about it? So he wanted to go to these who had that faith, but he desired that he could come there so that he could preach the gospel, he could proclaim the gospel to them so that he might reap some harvest among them. And we've talked about that, the importance and significance of the gospel in the to us as we come together. We need to proclaim the gospel continually. Why? It's because that's what sustains us as believers. That's what keeps us. So he wanted to preach the gospel to them. And then Marshall, I don't usually get those mixed up, but Marshall preached what Paul had said last week and talked in verse 16 and 17 about the gospel, that Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. The gospel, that's what Paul gave the credit to for producing fruit even in believers' lives. And he was not ashamed of it. And it was the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And we talked about how for in it, in that gospel, in that good news, the righteousness of God is revealed. And the righteous shall live by faith. That's what we talked about last week. So it's only by this faith that any of us would be counted among the righteous, right? This faith that's given to us by God. But today, Paul continues on. And, you know, he says, I desire to come to you and preach the gospel. I desire to come to you and preach the gospel, for the righteousness of God is revealed in it. For in it the righteousness of gospel is revealed. And the righteous shall live by faith. And then he continues. What does he continue with? For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. So Paul says, I desire to preach this gospel to you. And he says, for the wrath of God has been revealed from heaven, or is being revealed from heaven. That's not really typically... That's not real palatable to preach that way. I think there's a lot of people in our day that might say to Paul, Paul, what are you doing, man? Preach the good news. Don't talk about the wrath of God. You know, don't speak of that wrath. Many of us have a problem with that. It kind of doesn't fit well in the way we think. Even us, you know, I mean, some of us, when we think of the wrath of God, it just doesn't quite fit sometimes into our thinking when we've always focused on, you know, the love of God. You know, you have the love of God. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And here Paul mentions the wrath of God. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. It just doesn't seem to fit as we think about God and think about our vision of what God is sometimes. Many people will. They'll focus on the love of God. And they would say to Paul, you know, they would say, Paul, what are you, man? You're not, you know, you know, they might question him here. And I think many people, we don't, it's not palatable to us, to our culture, that there is a God that is holy and that is righteous and that will judge sin. And that there is a wrath. Now, we're going to talk about the wrath a little bit more. There's a wrath that is there opposed to sin. So they'll start with, are you happy with your life situation? You know, someone might say, are you happy in life? You know, do you feel satisfied? Do you have, you know, do you have the things you want? They might start with some kind of felt need. You know, I've been in sales training classes before where the idea was to, you know, the idea is that people, if you're selling something they don't know that they want, it's difficult to begin with. They haven't even thought about this. And so what you're doing is you're trying to uncover some hidden pain. You know, they have a pain and they don't know that they have it yet. You know, and so you're trying to uncover, and you're not being untruthful. These are real serious things, you know, like heating and air and things that we're selling, you know, stuff for efficiency. And then now with Terminix, they may have termites tearing up the bottom of their house and they don't know it. So the way you sell termite protection is if you go there and there's termites, you show them that they have this pain. They just didn't know about it yet, and we can fix it, you know. And a lot of times we approach the gospel that way, the scripture, the things about God. It's like we, you know, and there's some truth to that people have this. But what we do is we don't really try to uncover that hidden pain that they may have. It's more of just a sensible, like, how are you feeling, man? Are you, you know, how's life treating you? Are you happy? Let me tell you how I can make you happier. You know, there's that type of stuff. Or maybe all the reason that you have all these problems in your life is just because you haven't allowed God to bless you. You know, do this and God will bless you. Or that the reason you're poor, the reason you're, you know, these people in Africa, the reason you're poor and you don't have anything, you don't have any food is because you haven't believed in Jesus. Believe in Jesus, everything, all the problems will go away, you'll have everything you want. You know, there's even preachers that go to Africa and preach that, you know, that they'll drive, you know, they'll talk about their Mercedes and all this stuff that they have and say, if you'll believe in Jesus, you'll have this stuff too. You know, that is straight from hell. I mean, it's straight from the devil. Jesus did not guarantee that He's going to give us stuff. He's not trying to reward us for our obedience. That's not really what it's about. It's not about that. So here we see Paul where he starts. And Paul starts in a little bit of a different position. He talks first about the wrath of God. The wrath of God is revealed. And, you know, Paul tells us also in 2 Timothy, I'm just going to read this, 2 Timothy 4:1-3, where we find ourselves today is here. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Now listen to this. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And we find ourselves in that day now. We have church. There's churches everywhere. I mean, they'll fire their pastor just because he's not tickling their itching ears, you know. And you have churches everywhere where you have preachers that are preaching to try to itch those ears as they're getting paid. You know, they can't lose their pay or scratch those itching ears. But we have that tendency to want to make our message palatable to the desires of the people hearing it. Paul doesn't do that. That's not what he does. Where does Paul start? He starts with God. these other people that are doing it, what people are doing is they're really making up a little G God, making up a little God that they can worship. They're trying to fit everything into what they would like to hear about this God that's going to satisfy them. But Paul begins with God. It's a God focus. What does he say? He says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Paul could have said here in this verse, I desire to preach the gospel to you because of what God has done for me. Let me come tell you what God has done in my life. Let me come tell you how he has blessed me. He could have said, I desire to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome because you don't have the stuff that I have. You know, you've not been blessed by God like you could have. He could have said that. He could have said that. But he says, I desire to preach the gospel to you, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed. In it the righteousness of God is revealed. The righteousness of God. He's God-centered. He says, in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed. It's revealed from faith to faith. The righteous shall live by faith. It is only by faith, that faith that is given by God, through that faith and by that faith that God's righteousness is revealed. That's the way it's revealed. And in that gospel, God reveals himself to us in the gospel, in the good news of the gospel. He says, the righteous shall live by faith. And then Paul goes on and he's centered again on God. This is all about God. For the wrath of God is revealed, is the first thing he says. The wrath of God is revealed. And I think that's about as far as I'm going to go in the text. But I want to talk about the wrath of God just so we can kind of think and get an understanding about what the wrath of God is. The wrath of God is revealed. And in the text of the Bible, you know, you start thinking of the wrath of God. And if you've read a lot of the Old Testament, we've seen places where the wrath of God was revealed in the Old Testament, haven't you? It was poured out on certain people. So where is the wrath of God? And really in the text, in the Bible, there's three ways that we see the wrath of God. There's a wrath of God that has been revealed in the past. We see places where we've seen it made obvious to us. And in this text this morning, it says the wrath of God is revealed. That's kind of is being revealed in the present. So there's a wrath of God that we've seen evidence of in the past. The wrath of God is being revealed in the present. And then there's the wrath to come that the text talks about. The wrath to come. Now we're going to talk about what wrath is too, but these are kind of where you see the Bible talk about the wrath of God. And I was looking it up, and you know, some people, you know, talk about, you know, I don't like the term wrath. Okay, well, let me not get ahead of myself. But I want these are the three categories we're going to cover this morning, and I'm also going to throw in, for your benefit and mine, our only hope. Okay. The wrath of God has been revealed. I just want to make a few points. The wrath of God has been revealed. God has revealed His wrath against sin in the law. We see it in the law in the Old Testament. We've been shown His wrath, really, in the Word, in the past. So the wrath, how is the wrath of God revealed to us? The wrath is the wrath of God. Let me back up just a minute. I think I've gotten ahead of myself. I want to talk about what the word wrath means just a second, okay? The wrath. You know, when we talk about wrath in human terms, what do we think about? If you think about, like if my daughter, if Era looked at me and she said, if I was in wrath, what do you normally think about? Like a rage, maybe? Anger? You know, it's like, and what do we think about losing it, right? You know, if you think about, if you said, we saw the wrath of Tony today, what would you be? You know, you'd be thinking about, I lost my cool. Man, I just had a rage. You think about, it's almost like on a human level, we think about it that way. It's a sudden outburst of anger where we just lost our temper. Maybe we attack someone in a rage. That would be wrath. That's what we think about with wrath. And so that's on the human side. But you know, that's not really what the wrath of God is talking about in the Scripture. But does God lose His temper like that? Does God emotionally lose it? Now, there's places where it sort of appears that way in the Scripture. There's places where it kind of seems that way. But God doesn't. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same. The wrath of God is not like that losing your temper and going out there and losing it. So in the term of God, when we think about God's terms, the reason we have it in this wrathful, you know, we think about it on our own term, how do you describe it? You know, God is trying to describe it in a way that we can understand it. You see what I mean? There's something we lose in that. So God is a righteous God. God is a holy God. He created everything. He's separate from here. He's separate. He's above all of this. He's holy, righteous, separate. So what, you know, the idea of God's wrath, I just want to read from a commentary. There's two words for wrath in the New Testament. One word comes from a root that means just to rush along fiercely. That'd be losing, you know, just rushing along fiercely. To be in a heat of violence or to breathe violently. We could capture this idea by the phrase a panting rage. The other word that's used means to grow ripe for something. And this is the word that's used for talking about God's wrath. It portrays wrath as something that builds up over a long period of time, like water collecting behind a great dam. In his study of the apostolic preaching of the cross, Leon Morris notes that apart from the book of Revelation, which describes the final outpouring of God's wrath and all its unleashed fury, Thumos is used only once in God's anger, the first one. The word used in every other passage is the word that talks about this building up. The biblical writers habitual use for the divine wrath of a word which denotes not so much a sudden flaring up of the passion which is soon over as a strong and settled opposition to all that is evil arising out of God's very nature. John Murray describes wrath in precisely this way when he writes in his classic definition, "Wrath is the holy revulsion of God's being against that which is the contradiction of His holiness." So see, it's something that arises out of His nature about Him being just in His nature, His revulsion of things that are unholy or unrighteous. And that's just in God's nature. So this wrath that we're talking about is this steady, God steadily being against the sins of people. God steadily being against unholiness and unrighteousness. So it's this constant, settled opposition to all that's evil. Constant and settled. It's not something, we don't have to be afraid that God's just going to lose it all of a sudden. He's constantly there. You know, He's constantly against that sin. So those who are enemies of God, those who stand against God and oppose Him in their unrighteousness, that's what God is talking about here. God is wrath. God has wrath. He's against that. God is perfect and holy, and these people stand in opposition to Him. They won't acknowledge Him. These ungodly and unrighteous, those who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Some bad people, aren't they? They're standing against God. And you know, as we go through this, Paul's going to pretty much show that we're all in that group as we continue through this. It's our sin, it's in our nature that we're opposed to God. We are opposed in our nature to God. And then His wrath is opposed to our opposition to Him. And that's what we're talking about here. His wrath is steady. It's righteous. It's His righteous judgment of sin and His punishment for it. And we're going to get into all that more. But I want you to see that this wrath of God, this God is not just losing His temper. Have you ever heard of Marcion? There's a guy named Marcion in the early church they're called Marcionites, and we have Marcionites today. You know, they're Marcionites. And And I described it earlier in the way that we preach the text and be selective sometimes. What Marcion did, he didn't like the God of the Old Testament. He said he was a wrathful, vengeful God. That's not the God that I believe in. He said that the God of the Old Testament was an inferior, lower God. And then once the New Testament came, there was this superior God that came in love. And he sort of displaced or changed the God of the Old Testament. So we have a new one. And he's the first person to ever divide the Testaments. You know, we have dispensationalism now where they're really divided. But back then there wasn't dispensationalism. He completely divided the Testament. Said the God in the Old Testament was different than the God in the New Testament. And then he took all of the miracles out of the New Testament and he had the Marcionite Bible. He picked out the parts he liked and separated all of it and made his own Bible. That was Marcion. He didn't like the God of the Old Testament. He didn't like that. And so he didn't ever talk of God's wrath or think of these type of things. But it's something that we need to think about. That's the reason we proclaim the gospel, because God's wrath is there against sin. And so his wrath has been revealed. It was revealed in the Old Testament. I want to read just a couple of verses. The first time we have the mention of God's wrath was in Exodus 22:23. This is the first time the word is mentioned. If you do mistreat them and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry and my wrath will burn. And I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall become widows and your children fatherless. This is God speaking in the law, as he's given the law to Moses. And I just want to read a few places where wrath is mentioned. And Moses said to Aaron, take your censer and put fire on it from the altar and lay incense on it and carry it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them. For wrath has gone out from the Lord and the plague has begun. We see the wrath over and over in the Old Testament. We see it before this. We've seen it in the flood, you know, in several places in the fall, which we're going to read it just a little bit. And here's another one. Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron the priest, has turned back my wrath from the people of Israel, and that he was jealous with a jealousy among them, so that I did not consume the people of Israel in my jealousy. So we see the wrath of God was shown to us. It's been revealed to us in the Old Testament. We see it over and over again where God was against this sin. The people would apostatize. They would follow these false gods. I mean, they would worship false gods and bring these in. And what happened? God punished them. You know, he's constantly against sin. But what would happen? The people would come back to God. You know, they would repent and return. But really, I think the first place we see the evidence of wrath, the wrath of God, is in the fall. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. There we see God standing against the sin of man. We see and we see God's wrath is revealed in us. You know, the wrath was revealed in the scripture. We see it revealed over and over again. And we see the wrath of God is being revealed as we live right now. In this present day, the wrath of God is being revealed to us one way, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. The wrath of God is being revealed to us as we struggle through our lives, and we all are facing death. That's the wrath of God against sin. Sin, the sin that leads to death. I mean, as we just live, you know, we see it in all creation. And then Romans 8:20 says, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." We see the whole creation was affected by sin, by this rebellion that, you know, Adam in the Garden of Eden, it's affected all of us. And we see in the curse, in the struggles that we go through, in the thorns that we struggle against, the struggle we have at work, the struggle we have between husbands and wives, the struggle we have with one another, all of these things are consequences of the fall. And in those things, we see the wrath of God revealed to us against sin, the results of sin. We see it in the consequences of our sin. As we sin, there are consequences, right? There's eternal consequences to sin, but there's also physical consequences. If you become a drunkard and you drink two bottles of whatever every night when you're at home, there's going to be consequences. Early death. If you get in a car and you leave here and you drive to my house and you decide you're going to drive 100 and whatever the car will go from here to there, there could be consequences. And whatever we do in life, there's consequences. Children, when you disobey your parents as you're growing up, when you disobey and don't listen to your parents, there will be consequences from that. There's consequences in all things that we do. If we commit adultery or whatever it is we do, there are consequences. And so we see that those sins, as we commit sin, really, and we'll see it in the text coming up, that as we sin, it seems like another sin comes and another sin comes and another sin comes, and there's consequences in that. And also the wrath of God is currently being revealed to us really in the gospel itself. The wrath of God is being revealed. And we'll talk of that a little bit more. But the wrath of God to come in Matthew 3:7, this is John. As the Pharisees came, he says, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?'" He's talking about a wrath to come. And then Romans 2:5 says, "But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed." So there's a wrath to come, a day of wrath, this day of judgment, when God's judgment will come, and it's called the wrath of God, the day of wrath. "But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury." It's from Romans 2:8. And Colossians 3:6 says, "On account of these, the wrath of God is coming." And that's talking about a list of sins, sort of like we will be talking about coming up. In 1 Thessalonians 1:10, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." You see that mention of the wrath to come. There's a wrath that's coming. So we have the wrath of God we see evidence of it in the scripture in the past. God has told us about his wrath. We can learn from the Old Testament about what God's character is, what his nature is, and that it's just natural that he stand against the sin of men. And then as we live, we see it in evidences of the fall, you know, and the curse and just the, our death and consequences of sin. As we live here, God is revealing His wrath to us. It's just obvious as we go through life that if we live our lives a sinful way, there are consequences, there's stuff that's going to happen, and that's part of God's wrath against sin. And then there's this final day of wrath that's coming. And in this last verse in 1 Thessalonians 1:10, I just want to point out that we've talked about the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Okay, well, what are we being saved from? You know, think about when it's talking about our salvation, what is God saving us from? The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So He saves us. We're saved. We're called out and we're saved. What are we being saved from? The wrath of God being poured out. It's God saves us from what? From God. It's something that's, you know, you don't think of very often. You know, most of the time you think God's saving us from some people, you know, if you just haven't really thought about much, you might think God's saving us from going to hell where we'll be with Satan and all that, and Satan's going to torment us. That's not true. God is saving us from the eternal wrath that God Himself is going to pour out against sin. That is the day of wrath that's coming. He's not going to put us over and let Satan mess with us. Satan's going to be there with us. And the wrath of God's going to be poured out on Satan eternally, right along with those who are there. God is going to pour out His wrath upon sin. But the only hope, there's only one hope that we have. This wrath is being stored up, all mankind, everyone. This wrath is being built up. God is building up this wrath, and it will one day flow. And we have one hope. And I'm going to begin for our one hope, I want to read out of Exodus. I think I have time. Exodus chapter 32, and I don't have the scripture up here, so y'all turn with me. Exodus chapter 32. We have one hope. And I want to show you some of God's wrath in this scripture. Exodus 32. Now, you know that scripture I told you earlier, that I read earlier, where God said, If I see this, I'm going to pour out my... He's talking about pouring out my wrath. It'll be unleashed. Well, that was Exodus 22. Moses is up on the mountain with God, and God's given him this law. He's up there for 40 days. As he's up there hearing all this, even this law that said, I'm going to unleash my sword against you and all that, it's as Moses is up there. And y'all know what happens while he's up there? For 40 days, he delayed. So let's look at 32 verse 1. Moses is up on the mountain. And so when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So Aaron said, Take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool. Aaron received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. He made a golden calf. And they said, These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. These are your gods. As Moses is up with God on the mountain, this is happening. And when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, Go down, for your people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. And they have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation of you. So he tells Moses, leave me alone so that my wrath will burn hot. And what he's saying is, let me kill all these people. God says, I'm going to wipe these people out. Or he's telling Moses this. He's saying it to Moses, and then I'll make a great nation out of you. But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent did he bring them out to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all the land that I have promised I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing to his people. Then Moses turned and went down. I'll explain it. Moses turned and went down the mountain, and he rebuked Joshua. Let's see. Let me just read it. Then Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, tablets that were written on both sides, on the front and the back. They were written. The tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. But he said, it is not the sound of shouting for victory or the sound of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing that I hear. And as they came near the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot, and he threw the tablets out of his hand and broke them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf that they had made and burned it with fire and ground it to powder and scattered it on the water and made the people of Israel drink it. And Moses said to Aaron, what did this people do to you that you have brought such a great sin on them? And let me go on and go to the end. But what happened is Moses actually sent out people, and they went into the camp, and several thousand of the people were killed by the sword as Moses separated. He asked, who's going to stand with the Lord? And the Levites went out and they killed several with the sword. So you see here the wrath of God against them. Moses did not defend the people in what they did. What did he say? He said, God, so that your name will not be defamed among the nations. You know, relent. You know, don't do this. But I want you to notice also in verse 32, or let's see, 31. So Moses did all of this. He killed some of the people. Well, he goes back up to God. He returned to the Lord and said, alas, this people has sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold. But now, if you will forgive their sin, Moses goes up back to God. He's seen their sin. He's done the best he could. He actually sent the people out, and several of them were killed because they had rebelled against God. He goes back to God, and he says, you know, they have sinned greatly, these people have. But now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written. What you see here is Moses going back and saying, God, will you please forgive them? If not, just blot my name out. You see Moses offering himself before God as a sacrifice for the sins of the people. They had greatly rebelled against God. And Moses goes up and offers himself as a sacrifice for the people of God. Did God take Moses as the sacrifice? He didn't. Moses would not be sufficient. But you see that in Moses, that picture of God's wrath being held back by a man that's willing to sacrifice to put himself in the place of it. An incomplete, insignificant sacrifice. But what does God say? He responds, he says in verse 33, "But the Lord said to Moses, 'Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. But now go, lead the people to the place which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I will visit their sin upon them.' Then the Lord sent a plague on the people because they had made the calf, the one that Aaron had made." So, but we see a picture. We see that the wrath of God being stayed somewhat in this. I mean, it still flowed. But in that, in Exodus 32, we kind of see a picture of us, of mankind, how quickly we will follow after other stuff. And you see God's wrath building there, where he's planning on pouring it out on him. He's going to pour it out on him eventually. And you see, after Moses offers himself, he continues. There's a plague that comes. He pours that wrath out. But you see, God is righteous, holy, and just, and he is going to pour out his wrath on sin like he did here. He will do it. The wrath is coming. The wrath is coming. But back in 1 Thessalonians, that place, that verse we read earlier, it says, And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath of God to come. There is a way we can be delivered from this wrath of God to come. We are all in this same condition that we're going to see fleshed out in Romans. We were all of mankind. But there is a way that we can be shielded, that we can be delivered from the wrath to come, and it's our only hope. And I just want to read right quick out of Luke 22:39. This is Jesus as he went up to the Mount of Olives. "And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, 'Pray that you may not enter into temptation.' And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, 'Father,'" now this is Jesus. He's this perfect, sinless, the Son of God, God in the flesh, fully God, fully man. He's lived a sinless life. He goes up on the Mount of Olives, and he's praying. He says, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow, and said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." Now I want you to think of something. This is God. This is God the Son, who was with God when he created the universe. All things were created through him. This is God in the flesh. And he is on this mountain praying that this cup might be removed from him. And in agony, in obvious agony. Now, if you think of the apostles, some were hung upside, we have accounts of some of them being executed upside down. We see all of these. We see the early church martyrs that are burned alive, and they're singing hymns praising God. Well, Jesus is so full of dread that his blood, or his sweat, is like drops of blood, asking that God might remove this cup from him. Why is that? Have you thought of that? I mean, is it that God in the flesh can't suffer through the crucifixion? Well, I think the secret to it is the cup. He says, "Father, if you can remove this cup from me." I think sometimes we overlook the cup. What was the cup? And I just want to say to you, I believe in Jeremiah 25:15, The scripture talks of this a lot. Thus the Lord, the God of Israel, said to me, take from my hand this cup of the wine of wrath and make all the nations to whom I send you drink it. And the scripture talks about this wrath of God being poured out. Well, Jesus, when he was praying at Gethsemane, when he was praying on the mountain before he was facing his death, I don't think it was so much about the whipping or the nailing on the cross. It was this cup of God's wrath that is being stored up against sin that was about to be poured out on the Son of God. That's what Jesus was pleading. You know, if there's any other way, if there be any other way, but not my will, but thine. So the cup of God's wrath was about to be poured out on the Son. And so we, as these fallen creatures, who we see the wrath of God against our sin, this wrath that's being built up, our only hope is that that wrath that's just pressing, that God that's building for the day of wrath, our only hope is that wrath that's building up for us, that cup of wrath is taken from us and was poured out on the Son. That's our only hope. And that's how we're shielded from the wrath of God to come. And as we go forward in Romans 3:22, it says, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. But this cup of God's wrath, this cup that Jesus was facing, it's our only hope that we believe in this gospel, in this good news, that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh, that He lived a perfect, sinless life, that He died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and rose again on the third day. All this according to the Scriptures. That is our only hope. So really, in the whole universe, I just want to narrow it down to this. In the whole universe, there's two types of people. Okay? There's two people. Two types of people. You either fall in one of these or the other. There's two types. There's the righteous that live by faith. They trust in what Christ accomplished on the cross. They take the Lord's Supper and they understand that this is the blood that was shed, the bread that was, or the body that was broken for me on the cross, so that the wrath of God could be removed from me. There's those who live by faith, having the propitiation that the one who was the propitiation that makes us right with God, who took that cup of God's wrath, removing it. Or there's those who are, but because of your hard and impenitent heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Those are the two type of people. You're either living by faith or you are living under wrath. There are no others. There's those two people. So what I want to tell you is that God demands that we acknowledge Him as God, as the Creator. He demands that we repent and believe this good news. So I'm just saying He demands it. So I encourage you, repent and believe. Repent and believe. Have that wrath taken away. And then live by faith in righteousness. Just live by faith. That's all that is required. That we believe and repent and believe this good news. And then live out of it. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this glorious good news that we have talked about today. Father, we just ask that You would be with us as we continue to go through your word as we dig deeper into this. And Father, I just pray that you would encourage your saints here, Father, that they can trust and or just rest in knowing that, Father, that wrath has been removed. Father, that we can go forward in our lives and live that way. And Father, I just pray that you would be with anyone here that has not believed the gospel, that they would just see the simple gospel, that it's simple but so deep. But we can believe it on a simple level, just trust that you died for our sins, that the Son died for our sins and was buried and rose again. And Father, we just pray that you would just encourage those who are believers. And Father, I just ask that you would work in the hearts of any that aren't. And Father, we just praise you and thank you for all that you've done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.